I want to ask you to open your Bible to the Gospel of Luke this morning, chapter 1. We will actually be in the Gospel of John this morning, but I want to start in the Gospel of Luke. And as we enter into this Christmas week together as the family of God, I want to ask you this morning to give some serious consideration to the wonderful power of your personal testimony. I want you to think with me this morning of how it is that God desires to ring forth the wonderful truth that Jesus really is the Savior of the world through us, the people of God, and in the words that we share with those with whom we'll share life over this next week. I want you to consider with me that God has given each of us a testimony, a story, a means by which he brought salvation into our lives. And if that is true for you, if you know Christ as your personal Savior, whether you came to know him at the age of 4 or 40 or 80, it makes no matter. I want you to consider with me something of the power of your personal testimony. To that end, I thought it would be a good exercise for us to look at Luke chapters 1 and 2 for just a moment by way of introduction and consider together the expectancy in the air at the first advent of Jesus, and how it is that God used angels and people with their expectancy and their words to testify regarding the good news of Jesus Christ. Notice with me in chapter 1, verse 13, that an angel said to Zechariah, who was an older man, well along in years, the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John." Then the angel continues and testifies to the wonderful things that John the Baptist would do in preparing the way for the coming of the Messiah. And then in chapter 1, verse 28, we see in verse 28 that an angel also was sent to Mary. And the angel came to her and said, "Rejoice, favored woman, the Lord is with you." We see here, yet again, a testimony even from heaven that God's presence was with her as she learned that she would be the one through whom the Savior would come. And then in verse 42 of chapter 1, we read that Elizabeth came and was in the presence of Mary, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "You are the most blessed of women, and your child will be blessed." Even in the preceding verse, in verse 41, we see the testimony of an unborn child, Elizabeth, when she greeted Mary and heard Mary's greeting, the baby, that is John, leaped inside of her. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So we see even here the testimony of an unborn child and the work of God in their life. As the story continues, the Christmas story that we will reflect on and celebrate as families this coming Christmas, we see that the townspeople even begin to testify and rejoice. In verse 57, "Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she had a son. Then her neighbors and relatives heard the Lord had shown his great mercy, and they rejoiced with her." So even their rejoicing was a testimony of the goodness of God and the activity of God in bringing forth a Savior into the world. Notice with me Zechariah beginning in verse 61. In verse 61 we read, "Then they said to her, 'None of your relatives has that name.'" That is, she wanted to name her baby John because that's what she was told to do. "None of your relatives have that name." So they motioned to his father to find out what he wanted them to be called. His mouth had been stopped. He was unable to speak. He asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they were all amazed. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. Again, just more testimony of the goodness of God in the first advent of our Lord. In chapter 2, verse 8, shepherds were out keeping watch over their flocks by night. And in chapter 2, verse 8, in the same region, these shepherds were out in their fields. And an angel of the Lord, verse 9, came and stood among them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, listen to this testimony of this angel. "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you a good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. Today a Savior, who is Messiah the Lord, was born for you in the city of David." Continuing, the shepherds then, in verse 16, we see that they hurried off and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the feeding trough. After seeing them, they reported, that is, they testified the message they were told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. Continuing, we see Simeon, an elderly man in the temple, praising the Lord as he beheld the infant Jesus. Anna the prophetess in chapter 2, verse 36. Later, when Jesus was 12 years old, we read in chapter 2 that he testified that he had to be in his father's house. And then we get into the Gospel of John. If you turn with me this morning to John chapter 4. As we get into the Gospel of John, as we've been in this series, we've seen that one of the primary means by which God testified to the work of his son and the purpose for which he sent the Lord was through John the Baptist. And we've looked at the ministry of John in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Page after page in the Gospels, page after page in the book of Acts, which records the spreading of the New Testament church throughout the entire world, we see the handiwork of God through the power of personal testimonies. This next passage in our series here in the Gospel of John is verses 39 through 42. We left off last week with verse 38. This next passage reveals for us the power of a personal testimony. Follow along as I read, beginning in verse 39. Now many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of what the woman said when she testified, "He told me everything I ever did." Therefore, when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of what he said, and they told the woman, "We no longer believe because of what you said, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this really is the Savior of the world." What is to be expected when I personally testify about Jesus Christ with expectancy? If I have expectancy in my heart, as I seek to be one through whom God can reveal the person of Jesus Christ to those around me, what can I expect? In most recent Sundays, we have been looking in chapter 4 at some interaction between Jesus and a woman, but in specific, a Samaritan woman. We began in chapter 4 and we saw that Jesus was ministering in Judea, but he had to travel up to Galilee, and he traveled through Samaria, and he came to a woman. The disciples left Jesus at a well, at Jacob's well, and went into town to buy food, and Jesus was at this well, and he said to this woman who brought her water pot to the well, "Give me a drink." And she could not believe that Jesus, being a Jew, would ask her, a woman, and a Samaritan woman nonetheless, for a drink, and they began in conversation. Jesus was intentional in leading this woman to consider spiritual things. She kept diverting and focusing on physical things. He spoke to her of living water. He was speaking to her of eternal life. She kept responding to him in terms of physical water so that she wouldn't have to keep traveling from the town to the well to draw water. Jesus then hits her really hard with a matter of sin in her life, and he says, "Go and get your husband." And what does she say? "I don't have a husband." And Jesus said, "You're right, you don't have a husband. You've had five, and the man you're with now is certainly not your husband." And again, she diverts and focuses on the place of worship, the geographical location for worship. And the well of Jacob was at the base of Mount Gerizim, and the Samaritans believed that that's where they were to worship, on Mount Gerizim, the Jews, of course, in Jerusalem. And Jesus even uses this to begin to speak to her about spiritual things. So what does she say to our Lord? She says, "I know that the Messiah is coming." That tells us that even the Samaritans who had God's word and who were seeking to follow the living God, they were anticipating the coming of a Savior. They were anticipating the first advent of our Lord. And she says to the Lord, she says, "I know that the Messiah is coming. When he comes, he'll explain this to us." And what does Jesus say to her? This is where we left off here a couple of weeks ago. "I am he, the one speaking to you." Something that's worth noting before we get into our passage today is the very next thing that takes place. We looked at this last week in verses 28 and 29. The woman left her water jar. She went into town. She approached the men, which is an indicator, the leaders of the village in which she lived. She said, "Come, listen to her testimony. Listen to her testify of her experience with Christ." She says, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did." Could this be the Messiah? her testimony was effective because the language of our passage indicates that they immediately left and hurried with her from their town and made their way to the well. And so we have this testimony. I want you to see something of the great significance of her testimony. It's in our passage for today in verse 39. Verse 39 really picks up where we just left off with her approaching the people in the town. Verse 39 says, many Samaritans from that town believed in him. Why? Because the woman said when she testified, he told me everything I ever did. Many people in that town believed because of the personal testimony of a sinful woman. That's significant. They believed something of the Messiah because of what she said. Now, we'll see in just a little bit that it's probably not until they engage in conversation with Jesus themselves before they literally place their faith in him. But nevertheless, they believed in him, according to verse 39. Now, verse 40 is even more mind-boggling. Verse 40, therefore, when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them for 2 days. So the Samaritans journeyed out of the village to the well, met with Jesus, this Jew. And remember, the Samaritans despised the Jews, and the Jews despised the Samaritans. And they said to this Jesus, come, stay with us. They invited him into their homes, into their town, for 2 days. Remember earlier, a few weeks ago, we looked at chapter 4, verse 4, and we said, why is it that Jesus had to travel through Samaria? Most people traveled around Samaria who were of Jewish descent. They didn't want anything to do with the Samaritans. Why did he have to travel through? And we looked at John chapter 6 and saw that Jesus was living to fulfill the will of the Father and that he would bring all unto saving faith who the Father gave to him. Jesus had to travel through Samaria because God was demonstrating to the disciples that the good news of Jesus Christ, the Savior, is of the world, that the good news was to go forth. So they travel through, and what happens? Many, many people in that town, according to verse 41, believed. Many more believed because of what he said. And so the good news of Jesus Christ went forth in the very early ministry of Jesus to a people group who were despised by the Jews. The Jews ultimately would reject him. And for that reason, the gospel would go forth among the Gentiles. But even before his official rejection, we see the heart of our Lord for the lost. And so his presence in that village led to many, many salvations. Jesus had to travel through because Jesus knows those who are his. You're here this morning, I believe, I hope, because you've trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You are one of his. And I want you to see with me this morning as we go through this passage that one of the greatest gifts that we can bring forth to this world is to share our testimony of what God has done in our life, that God would bring forth a harvest of souls. So again, we're considering this morning, what can I expect when I share my personal testimony about Jesus Christ with a sense of expectancy? Well, verse 42 is our last verse, and it is the most exciting. Verse 42 says, and when they told the woman, we no longer believe because of what you said, for we have seen for ourselves, and we know that this really is the Savior of the world. Look at that word know, K-N-O-W. There are two words in the Greek language to communicate the idea of know. This particular one is used less frequently than the other, and it's very significant here in this passage. This word know means to be certain, having had experienced it for myself, to be certain through experience, not just through a testimony of what someone told us, which is what the woman did in verse 39, but to have experienced it for themselves. And so in verse 39, they believed, having heard the testimony of the Samaritan woman. In verse 42, now they know, they had experienced Jesus for themselves. Do you remember the purpose of John's gospel? If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, let me suggest to you this morning that you listen closely to the message, but that you also make time to read through the gospel of John. And John tells us his purpose in John chapter 20, verse 31. He says, "These things I have written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." In verse 39, they believed the testimony of the woman. They believed in him. In verse 42, now they knew for themselves. They believed, and now they therefore had life in his name. Perhaps almost an entire village of Samaritan people over this short period of time came into saving relationship with Jesus Christ. The testimony of this woman led to belief. What did they believe? That's important. What is the object of our faith? Well, we know it is to be the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus, as they declared, notice this, it's so vital at the end of verse 42. He really is the Savior of the world. Many had come in his name. There were many false Christs that had come, claiming to be the one, having experienced Jesus for themselves and probably comparing what Jesus taught and said in light of what they knew from the Old Testament Word of God, they became convinced without a shadow of a doubt and placed their faith in him. As a matter of fact, it is the rejection of the Jews that would lead to the gospel going forth into the uttermost parts of the earth. And so Jesus meant it when he said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son." Not just that God so loved his own people, the Jews. God so loved the world that whosoever will believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And so no matter where you're from, no matter what your walk of life, no matter what your background, no matter what your status, you and I, by God's grace, have the ability to come into saving relationship with Jesus Christ because he came for the world. Jesus really meant it when he said in John chapter 20, verse 21, "As the Father sent me, so I send you." He really meant it when he taught his disciples that just as God the Father sent him for the purpose of proclaiming the good news, that we have that same purpose as we go forth. Jesus really meant it in Acts 1:8 when he said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem." Listen to this, "in Judea and all Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth," or to the ends of the earth. He really meant it. What started all of this in John chapters 1 through 4? What led to so many salvations among a people who were despised by the Jews, or who despised Jesus in his public ministry? What led to this? The simplicity of the power of a personal testimony by a Samaritan woman. It was the simple testimony of a woman who said, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" If the personal testimony of a sinful Samaritan woman was effective in so many other people's lives, is there any reason for you and I to doubt today the power of our own personal testimony? I want you to consider with me this morning that God wants you to be faithful in your witness for him. Why? Well, look at verse 35 from last week. "Don't you say there are still 4 months, then comes the harvest? Listen to what I'm telling you. Open your eyes and look at the fields, for they are ready for harvest." Why? Because God has prepared hearts, souls, people all around us that are ready and ripe for harvest. Don't underestimate the power of the simplicity of your personal testimony Listen to what a longtime and well-known pastor, W.A. Criswell, who is now with the Lord, says about ministry and people and numbers. He writes, "What about setting ministry goals with numbers in mind? Is that ungodly?" The editor of a Christian journal wrote that he was not interested in numbers, only in quality. I once heard a pastor boast that he only had a few baptisms, citing the quality of the converts. What about that? The Holy Scriptures know different. In Acts 2:41, over 3,000 souls were added to the church. This means they were counted. In Acts 4:4, over 5,000 souls were added. They were counted. How did Jesus react to the multitudes? He didn't say we are only interested in a quality few. His heart in loving compassion went out to everybody. He himself said that he came to seek and save that which was lost, all of them. He said, "Come unto me, all of you." Criswell makes a good point. And then he quotes Luke chapter 14. In Luke chapter 14, we read Jesus engaged in conversation with his followers and others. And he gives this wonderful, wonderful story in Luke 14, beginning in verse 16. Jesus told them, "A man was giving a large banquet, and he invited many. At the time of the banquet, he sent a slave out to tell those who were invited, 'Come, because everything is now ready.' But without exception, they all began to make excuses. The first one said to him, 'I have bought a field. I must go out and see it. I ask you to excuse me.' Another said, 'I have bought a yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. I ask that you excuse me.' And another said, 'I just got married, and therefore I'm unable to come.' So the slave came back and reported these things to his master. Then in anger, the master of the house told his slave, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the city and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the blind, and the lame.'" You see, friends, Jesus came to bring the good news to his own people. The religious leaders had excuses. They excused themselves and were dismissive of our Lord. And so what does the Lord do? He teaches his disciples something of going forth into the world. Jesus said, "I came to preach among the poor and the downtrodden, the afflicted." So the slave came back and reported. And in verse 22, "Master," the slave said, what you ordered has been done. There are still room." Then the master told the slave, "Go out into the highways and lanes and make them come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, not one of those men who are invited will enjoy my banquet." You see, friends, Jesus wants heaven filled. He wants heaven filled with the souls of men and women and teens and boys and girls. Therefore, he's charged us with going forth with expectancy, believing that the harvest is ready. And I'm asking you to consider this morning, don't underestimate the power of the simplicity of your personal testimony. I love Criswell's next words in his book. This is what he writes. I highlighted it, underlined it, bold-faced it in my book. He said, "Everybody is somebody in the kingdom of God." Everybody is somebody in the kingdom of God. The Christian faith, he says, is the religion of the one lost sheep, the one lost coin, the one lost boy. Is there a way then to reach these people for Christ? He says, then we must devote our highest efforts to reaching them. And so my question again this morning is, what can we expect when we share our personal testimony about Jesus Christ with expectancy? And I want you to consider this morning that the answer to the question is this. When we testify about Jesus Christ with expectancy, we can expect that God will bring forth a harvest of souls. We can expect it. We can count on it. The number of souls is up to him. The way in which he does it is up to him. The timing in which he does it is up to him. How he uses any one of us personally is up to him. But if we will step forth by faith and live for Christ in such a way that we have expectancy in the power of our personal testimony and how it is that we came to know Christ as Savior, that God will bring forth a harvest of souls. That's why he sent his son. That's why we have Christmas, to be reminded that he sent his one and only son, that whosoever will believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And so Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Consider three things before we close. Number one, Christmas time is far more than just being together with family. I know that doesn't sound right, but it's true. Christmas time is so much more than just being together with family. It's a reminder that God sent his Son for a purpose, namely to be the Savior of the world. Here in verse 42, that's what they declared. He really is the Savior of the world. In John 1:14, which John chapter 1 lays a theological foundation regarding who Jesus Christ is, in John 1:14 it says that he took on flesh and took his residence among us. He became a man. Why? So he could become a sacrifice for the penalty of our sin. What did the shepherds hear from the angel when Jesus was born? Behold, a Savior is born, Christ the Lord. What's happening here with the Samaritan woman and the people from this town? They are saying, it is true. He really is. Based on what? Her personal testimony. That's all. I want to encourage you this coming Christmas morning, as a family, read the Christmas story. Spend time with your family. But maybe consider this year, talking about and praying for those you know who do not yet know Christ as Savior. You see, I believe that if we, the people of God, would begin talking about, and in a positive way, in a right way, in praying for those with whom we are burdened, that God will give us a sense of expectancy, anticipation that we've never had before. And maybe this Christmas could be the step we take to move into the new year, having a deeper burden for the harvest of souls, putting into application something very significant we see here in John chapter 4. Number two, God's plans for salvation, they're always greater than what we ourselves can imagine. Don't set your sights too low. Don't limit what God can do in you and through you in the lives of other people. God brought salvation to an entire Samaritan village, maybe not everyone, but a lot of people, through one sinful woman. Perhaps you're setting your sights too low as it relates to the power of your personal testimony. I want to give you a suggestion by way of a real practical application. I want to suggest to you that if you've never done so, that you sit down with a notepad and a pen and prayerfully write out your personal testimony. And a testimony is how it is that you came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You could include what your life was before Christ, how you came to know him, and what your life has meant in Christ. But as you do that, I want you to consider three versions as you write it out. The first version is a long version. The second version is a medium-sized version. And the third version is a really short one. There's a reason for that. You see, God often will intersect your life with people where you'll have opportunity to share with them at length your story and go into great detail. I don't mean to pick on Gabby this morning, but she gave a medium version of her update. She could have given the long version, huh, Gabby? I know you, yeah. I didn't ask you to give the short one, did I? It's kind of a medium version, okay? And so the context dictates the opportunity that we have. Your long version, imagine yourself hearing from a loved one or a friend that they want to sit and meet with you and talk about your faith. Wow, what an opportunity to go sit over a cup of coffee and have opportunity to just lay out the whole story. That's the long version. The medium version, I want you to imagine yourself in a restaurant. And it's really slow, and you and the people you're with or the person you're with pray before you eat, and the server might have God stirring his or her heart and says, I noticed you prayed. Are you a Christian? And you have opportunity to have that server sit down at your table for 3 or 4 minutes and to share with that person something of your testimony. See, that's the medium-sized version. And then the reality is God is always intersecting our lives with people that we don't even know, strangers or just people on the streets or acquaintances. And imagine yourself in a situation where maybe you're at the checkout lane and you have an opportunity to just take a minute and share the good news of Jesus Christ through your personal testimony. Consider with me the great value of your testimony, and that if you will be prepared and be thinking, how is it, God, that you want to use my testimony, the long version, the medium version, the short version, that you will have a greater sense of expectancy as you engage in life with people. And number three, lastly, our struggle with seeking to know the divine will of God is really more a lack of faith than it is knowledge. Thinking that we don't know enough of God's word to be confident that it's his will that we share our faith, or thinking that we don't have the spiritual gift of evangelism, so I'm not really sure if it's God's will that I step out in this situation. These things really are more a lack of faith than they are of knowledge or gifting. Statistics show that new believers who know very little of God's word are typically the most effective in their gospel witness. Why? Because they're excited and they have a sense of expectancy, and their testimony is fresh and very real to them. Such was the case with the Samaritan woman. So consider that spending your life in inaction in the name of waiting upon the will of the Lord may very well be a lack of faith. And that what God is prompting us to do in his word is to step out and to testify, come and see the one. Let me engage with you in the one who knows my life ever so well. Let me share with you something of my faith in Jesus Christ, as this woman did. That you would step out and trust that God, through the power of his Holy Spirit, will reveal to you all that you need to say in the right ways, in the right times. And so the call this morning as we enter into this Christmas season is to step out by faith and share your personal testimony that Jesus came to this world because he really is the Savior. And to do it, not because you have to or because it's just an aside, but because you left here today with a sense of expectancy that if I will be found faithful, that God in his way, in his time, will bring forth a harvest of souls. You see, this Christmas season, you can reach farther into the world with the good news of Jesus Christ if you'll step out by faith, trust the Holy Spirit to guide you, and like the Samaritan woman, a sinner saved by grace, look people in the eye and say, "Can I share something with you of my Savior?" Will you do it, Newcastle? Will you leave here today? Will you go forth, complete this year, praying for and reaching out to that one or that few who you know who don't know Christ? That's why he came, and that's why we're sent. Would you bow with me? Let's pray. Father God, I am just, first of all, grateful that the timing of this series was such that we came to a passage the Sunday before Christmas where people declared, "He really is the Savior of the world." Can't help, Lord, but read that and have our minds go back to the birth account of Jesus in Luke chapter 2 when the angel told the shepherds that today a Savior has been born in the city of David. Just can't help but consider the anticipation and expectancy in the first advent of our Lord. And Father, what a sad reality it is that it's so easy for us to look back on the first advent and not let that propel us to have that same kind of anticipation and expectancy, because he's coming again. And he's tarrying because he's not willing that any should perish. Jesus was sent for this purpose, to proclaim the good news that he's the Messiah, and he has sent his disciples, and the disciples were commissioned to go forth, and Lord Jesus, you said to them that you would be with us always, even to the end of the age. And so, Father, we know that your Son is with us right now, that we share in this divine commission. And, Lord, when it's all boiled down, we get so caught up in all the uncertainties of questions that people might ask, or all the things we don't know of your word, or worries or fears of what other people will think. And when it really comes down to it, there's great power in simply testifying to what you have done in our lives personally. People may choose to argue with that, but Father, if we will just be faithful, people really don't have a firm foundation in arguing with what we have experienced in our own lives. And so, Lord, I just pray this morning that as we've continued in this series, that this Christmas season, that we would be mindful of the Samaritan woman and that we would make no excuse for not sharing with others this week something of what you have done in our lives, and that we would do it trusting with anticipation and expectancy that you'll bring forth a harvest of souls. Father, there was anticipation in the day in which Christ was born into this world. There was anticipation of the long-awaited Christ, even in Jesus' early ministry. And Father, help us to live with that same anticipation that we'd be found faithful at his soon return. I pray these things in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen.